Hi everyone, welcome to Sevenoaks Online Church. I'm excited about getting to bring God's Word to you today, and we're glad that you're gathering with whoever you're gathering with today. Before we get into the message, we're still in the series looking at the life of David. Before we do, I've got a couple of things I just want to share with you. The first one is this week, we held the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, held its business portion of the General Assembly by Zoom. And I just want to let you know, if you haven't heard yet, David Hearn, our president, has been voted in for a third term. So we're really excited about that. We love David and we love his leadership. And so that's good news. The second piece is, if you've been hearing our updates through various media over the last little while, you'll know that as here in British Columbia, as things have been lifting, restrictions have been lifting regarding COVID-19, we've been making some adjustments to what we're doing around here. We've reopened the office. We have a couple of rooms that I've opened to allow small groups and prayer groups and things like that to operate. And the other major part of that we're sort of in discernment mode about is worship services and what will that look like. You know, some churches are already beginning to open to do worship services, others aren't. Some are, you know, really discerning and trying to figure it out. So it's a bit of a mixed bag. And of course, there is no manual of how to lead church during a pandemic. So in many ways, we're sort of going forward in the fog as best we can. But I wanted to just let you know that your pastoral team are thinking about this a lot. We are discerning and praying a lot about this. In fact, every week we spend a couple of hours at least talking about this very subject. And we've also talked briefly with our board of elders as well. And we're trying to figure out exactly what to do. We have you know, the cap of 50 people that we have to abide by according to the provincial health order, and we want to be obeying the law. We're also trying to wrestle, you know, between what we can do and what we feel we should do. And we also have some interesting kind of facility and technological challenges that we're trying to overcome and figure out as well. So it's actually quite a complex question. But as we go forward, what I wanted to say to you today was we really want to hear from you, our church family. You know, we want to know what percentage of our church family are ready to come back tomorrow. What percentage are a bit more cautious and thinking, you know, we'll come back, but we're not quite ready yet. And what percentage of our church family are saying, you know, we've because of health issues or because of our own convictions, we're not coming back anytime soon. We just don't have that data, and we don't get to speak to you in the same way as we normally do. And so we want to hear from you because it will really help us in our decision-making going forward. So what's going to happen is, in about 2 weeks' time, we're going to put a survey out, and it's going to be a couple of minutes long. It's going to be about four questions. It's not a big deal. But we're going to ask as many of you as we can to fill that out, and we're going to get it out to you in a number of ways. But we want you to fill it out and give us some feedback so we know where you're, what you're thinking and where you're at in terms of comfort level. And that'll really help us as we try to figure out and discern how best to go forward. So I'll let you know when that survey will be sent out to you. All right, into the message today. We're in a series looking at the life of David. I've been really enjoying studying David's life again in 1 and 2 Samuel. I hope it's been profitable and helpful to you. And a couple of weeks ago when I shared, we were in that period of history where David was acting kind of like a mercenary soldier in Israel's history, with his men sort of living out on the edges of society. He was being hotly pursued by Saul. And we had that interesting chapter in chapter 30 where the Amalekites had raided their camp in Ziklag and burned it to the ground and taken their family off, or the family of all the families of all the men off in captivity. And David was at a really, really low point of his life. His men were turning on him. They were ready to stone him. And he turned to the Lord and strengthened himself, and the Lord helped him figure out what to do. Well, shortly after that, Saul actually dies. And then at the beginning of 2 Samuel, you get kind of this succession narrative, this challenge of David trying to take the throne. And then in the early chapters, David finally gets anointed as king of all Israel. You may recall that so far he's only been sort of privately anointed in his father's home. Now he gets publicly anointed as king. And one of the first things he does is he moves the ark from where it was to Jerusalem. And that was the passage that Tim preached on last week. And then after that, we get this reaffirmation of a covenant between David and God. And then we get this interesting chapter, chapter 9, interesting story. So if you have your Bible there, you're going to want to open to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read it together and take a look at its message. We're going to read the whole thing. It's only 13 verses. So if you want to open to that, I'm going to read it to you. Starting at verse 1. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he was summoned to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There remains a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, of son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance, which is like sort of bowing before him. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always." He did obeisance again and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I am?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all that is in his house I will give to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat, but your master's grandson Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant shall do." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. God's word to us today. So here's a grandson of Saul. David is inquiring, Jonathan's son, "Is there anyone that I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" And the passage says that he lives in Lodabar. Now, Lo in Hebrew means no, and Debar comes from kind of root word, which means pasture or pasture land. So there is a son or a grandson of that family who's living out in a place of no pasture land. Living out in a barren place out there on the east side of the Jordan River. Jerusalem was on the west side, in a place called Lodabar. Now, one of the things you need to know about that side of the Jordan River is it was kind of like a land of Saul sympathizers. It was a land that was loyal to the king's to King Saul and to his family. You know, when we have a general election and they show the map of the country and you have, you know, blue areas that have supported conservative and red areas that are liberal and orange that are NDP. Well, in the same way, if, say, Saul's color was purple, that side of the Jordan River would be purple. This is Saul's land. This is where people vote for Saul, okay? And so it's understandable then that that's a place that you would find somebody like Mephibosheth, where there are people sympathetic to his family. And it's a place where you might hide out if you're a family member of Saul, because often when kings come on the throne, one of the first things they do is they kill off the family line of the previous king in order to consolidate their own kingship. So the question then could be from David, you know, is there somebody of the family line of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Because I'm a bit concerned that this individual might, you know, raise up enough Saul sympathizers to come and present a challenge to my kingship. That could have been the question. And while many kings would do exactly that, David in this passage doesn't. David actually goes out of his way to show kindness to Mephibosheth, and we're told that it's for the sake of his covenant with Jonathan. Back in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, David and Jonathan, who were close friends, made this covenant together. And David keeps his word, he shows his integrity, and he shows compassion and love for a guy who's probably feeling quite on the outs and a guy who was physically disabled. And in those days, it would have been incredibly challenging. Probably had to have people carry him around just for him to get around, and would have been exposed, couldn't have left quickly, and so on. You know, when things are going wrong in your life, when you are facing a challenge of some kind, when you are in deep distress about something, when you are perhaps bereaved or depressed about something and struggling, not always, but quite often during those times, we feel the felt need to really draw close to God. And that isn't always the case. Sometimes our experience is a bit like a dark night of the soul, and where we feel like God isn't present, and it's a really difficult time to move through. But quite often, either immediately or at some point, we learn to lean on God during those times. And so maybe that means we pray more. Maybe we read the Bible more. Maybe we attend church more, or whatever it is. But it's a time that we often really have our acute sense of need for God. And of course, during those times, we're looking for a way out of our struggle. We want healing. We want the suffering to stop. We want God to fix our problems. We want life to calm down and all of that. And we want things to go a little more smoothly. But the danger is when things begin to go well, when life is on an even keel, it's easy to move away from God again, isn't it? It's easy for things to become, come to a place where maybe there's even a temptation to compromise. We don't have the same felt need for God. Maybe we even take off our spiritual armor. For David, when he's been hotly pursued by Saul, when he's been chased down all across the Middle East during those times, and when the people had taken the Amalekites had taken his family off, and the family members of all of his men, and the men are threatening to stone him, when things are really tough, David turns to God. Of course he does. Where else is he to go? And he strengthens himself in the Lord. But we could ask, but now that he's king, and king over all Israel, and now he's in a palace, and now his army are winning battles all over the place, and his victory is being consolidated, and life is a little bit easy, and he's not on the run anymore. It could have been easy to take things in his own hand a little bit. Killing Mephibosheth, well, that would have been easy. And he could have been talked into it. You know, this is a wise thing to do, David. You need to protect your kingship. Maybe even his own insecurities, in his own fears could have talked him into doing such a thing. And in fact, a time's going to come when things are going well, and David is at home, and he sends his army off to war in the springtime, and he puts his feet up in the palace, and he looks across and sees this beautiful woman bathing, and all of a sudden David, in that time when things are going a little bit easier for him, he actually falls and he fails. But in this story, he doesn't. In this story, he keeps his word. In this story, he shows integrity and compassion and love and that kind of thing. And the word used is kindness. Who can I show kindness to of the family of Saul for the sake of Jonathan? And quite often when we take words from the Hebrew Bible and we try to translate it into a modern language like English, sometimes the perfect matching word doesn't really exist. And so you have to use the best word available. And that's the case here with kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. But it's far more than just being kind and being nice in sort of a, you know, in just, you know, like opening the door for somebody or you know, giving someone a cookie or something. You know, it's more than just being kind to someone. The word hesed is loaded with biblical and theological language. It's used throughout the Old Testament to express the kind of life-sustaining grace of God bestowed upon humans, making it possible for them to have a relationship with him. It characterized these covenant relationships. It could be translated along with other words like grace and loyalty and faithfulness and love and goodness and mercy. There's so much more to that word than simply kindness, but it's the word that's used. This hesed, this kindness, this grace that is unconditional is being presented to somebody who is perhaps undeserved, and certainly what's being given to him is unrepayable, it's unearned. And in many ways, it reminds us of the New Testament concept of grace. It's by grace we've been saved, through faith in Jesus. It's the loving kindness of God bestowed upon those of us who could never earn it and can never repay it. It's undeserved mercy. How else could we be saved except for this unmerited gift? So here, in our story, when Mephibosheth likely expected execution, instead receives grace. As I said already, he was crippled, and it was likely a very challenging thing to experience in those days. He was exposed and perhaps in danger when David came on the throne. But instead of execution, instead of being hunted down, instead of judgment, he receives mercy. And he receives it in two specific blessings. The first one is that immediately overnight he becomes rich, right? He gets an amazing inheritance given to him. David says, I want you to have the inheritance of your grandfather Saul. And so immediately becomes a wealthy man. And secondly, he grants him the privilege to eat at his table. You can eat at the king's table. He gets honored and given privilege and respect. Well, you know what, church family? Us too. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, while we may expect judgment and we might deserve judgment because we know our failures and mistakes, we know the things that we say, do, and think that are wrong, we know about all those things in our past that we feel guilt about. Well, the same for us. We have received the hesed of God, the loving kindness of God, the grace of God. And actually, we've received two very similar blessings to Mephibosheth. We also have received an inheritance. When you became a follower of Jesus, you became incredibly wealthy overnight. Not wealthy in a worldly sense, but wealthy in a spiritual sense. You were given the most incredible inheritance. You became the child of a king. You got adopted into the family as a son or a daughter of God. The Bible says that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly privileges of God. We became inheritors of his kingdom, that we might receive his glory. I'm not even sure what that means or what that all looks like, but it sounds amazing, doesn't it? You have become so incredibly wealthy. You've become inheritors of the kingdom of God. Just like Mephibosheth became an inheritor of Saul's estate. Secondly, we've also been invited to sit at the king's table. And once a month, we sort of play that out in communion. When we take communion together, we eat at that table. And part of what it does is it looks towards and anticipates the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we've been invited to sit at that table as an honored guest, even though we don't deserve it. So let me encourage you today, those of you who are tuned in, maybe you've been living out there in Lodabar. Maybe you've been living in a place of spiritual barrenness in your life. Well, let me encourage you and let me remind you of the gospel truth today. There was a time when you were called not my people, says God, but now I have called you my people. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have received the hesed of God, the unmerited favor and grace. He's lavished riches and honor onto you beyond what you can imagine. That's the beautiful truth of the gospel. And if you're somebody who struggles with esteem, if you're somebody who has that kind of inner narrative that plays over and over in your mind, that similar to Mephibosheth when he says, what am I? I'm just a dead dog. What is it that you would honor me, my master? If that's you, if you're used to beating yourself up, let me tell you, you have all the worth in the universe. Jesus died to bring you forgiveness, mercy, and unmerited grace and forgiveness. You have been told that you are so worthy. And if you today have stumbled across our service, but you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you in this way. Let me invite you on a journey of discovery. Read about Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospels. If you know some people in your life or some friends who are Jesus followers, ask them to explain it to you. Ask them to explain a little bit more about what I've just hinted at today. If you don't know anyone like that, but you want to contact us here at Seven Oaks Church, feel free to do that on our website or on our Facebook page. You can get in contact. We'd love to have a conversation with you to talk about this incredible inheritance that I've been talking to today and how God wants you to experience that as well. And so let me close out today by connecting then my message today with Tim's message last week. Last week, Tim talked about worship. He talked about the ark returning to Jerusalem and David dancing with abandon in front of it and not caring if he looked even more undignified in front of other human beings. He didn't really care. He had an audience of one. He was worshiping and glorifying God. Well, worshiping in church when we can, or worshiping at home by singing along to worship music, is one thing with regard to worship. And it's great. And I do it. And many of you do it. And it's a wonderful thing. But when we don't live into the weighty topics of justice and mercy, when we fail to forgive other people for things they've done to us, when we fail to follow Jesus with all that he requires of us, when we fail to show grace and hesed to others who are maybe hard to love, we run the risk of God closing his ears to our singing. Isaiah chapter 1 reveals God saying to the ancient people of Israel, when you do evil, when you don't seek justice, when you don't learn how to do good, when you don't care about the orphan and the widow and all of that stuff, then I don't delight in your offerings and sacrifices. If David had gone ahead and killed Mephibosheth, if David had ignored the covenant he made with Jonathan and went back on his word and selfishly followed his own interests without regard for the plight of somebody who needed to be shown hesed and mercy and love, but yet he had carried on composing psalms and dancing in front of the ark, maybe David would have run the risk of God saying to him, I'm done listening to you, David. I'm done listening to your worship. Worship is far more than singing. Worship actually has legs. The Lord would say, if you don't worship me, or rather you do worship me when you honor me and you obey me and you live in line with my inbreaking kingdom. And so, as we continue to face big questions in the media these days about justice for people who have been historically oppressed, part of the message that comes out of the scriptures loud and clear is God cares about justice. So let me leave you with this challenge by saying, where in your life are you prone to worshiping with the tongue, singing, but not worshiping in action, not caring about mercy, not caring about justice, not extending grace or offering forgiveness? Faith is more than words, and worship is more than songs. And maybe you want to consider this question this week. Who is there in my own life, or who is there in my own sort of realm of influence, who I need to show the loving kindness of God to this week? And maybe that's something that can become part of your prayer life. God bless you, church family. God bless you, friends, and go in his peace. Amen.